For starters, I'd like to just say good morning to you all. It's good to be able to travel here, to be here safely, and to be able to open up another portion of God's Word with you all. I appreciate the opportunity that you all have given me to come here and to study God's Word with you. It's good that I see a lot of familiar faces, but at the same time, I see several new faces. And so that's always a good thing to have. Unfortunately, I hate that there's so many that are out and missing, you know, like Stephen Wall. I've known Brother Stephen all my life, the Wall family. By all technicality, I'm kind of related to him. So, but either way, it's good to see everyone out this morning. I hope you had a good week last week, and Lord willing, I hope this will be the beginning of another good week for you all. You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible, men and women both, that are really worth looking into and to really consider imitating, to look at them as an example and say, you know what, this is a person I need to be like. They set an example for me, and not just for me, but maybe for my wife and for my children. And it's something that I can look at and say, you know what, this is what I would want my children to be like. This is who I should be like. So, you know, Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ there in 1 Corinthians 11. But this morning, I want us to be looking at a fella in the Old Testament, and he starts out as a young guy. And that's what's so amazing about him, is that this is a lesson that can really have a lot of implication to you young people. Like those of you who may be in, and of course they've done change everything for school. Like when I was in school, there was elementary school, which was K through 6. There was junior high, which was 7th grade through 9th grade. And then there was high school, 10th through 12th. But now it's like my children in Monticello, they go to MES, which is like K through 2nd, and then 3rd through 5th, they go to MIS, and it just constantly, everything changes. But there's a lot of things that we can draw from this particular fellow, and we're going to be talking about Daniel. And so we will predominantly be in the book of Daniel, so if you will, just go ahead and turn your Bibles there, Daniel chapter 1, and we'll be getting there shortly. And so, like I said, there's a lot that we can take and learn from Daniel in his life. This is a man who, he obtained a lot of power. And with power comes what? Responsibility, right? And so, even at a young and early age, and a lot of people like to debate it, I'm not going to sit here and argue about it, but I would venture to guess that he was around maybe 15 to 17 years old, give or take. And if you want to argue about it, that's fine. You're not going to have any qualms for me about it. But, you know, that's just my rough estimation here in Daniel 1. And so, how was Daniel able to reach such a place, such a position of power and preeminence without compromising his godliness, without compromising godly ways, his righteousness? That's what I want us to look at this morning. You know, situational ethics kinds to come to mind. What about peer pressure? And I know all of you kids, you should be doing your heads like this. Peer pressure is one of the most damaging things I've ever encountered myself. I can say honestly that from the age of 15 to 17, you would not have recognized me. Not just because of physical differences, because I actually had hair back then. I had hair. I wasn't near as big. You know, when you have a desk job, you tend to pack on the weight. But that's neither here nor there. But you wouldn't recognize me because of my actions, because of how I live my life. You wouldn't have recognized me at the age of 18. You wouldn't have recognized me at the age of 19. Do you see what I'm getting at? Peer pressure is such a controlling factor in our lives. And it doesn't affect just the kids. I don't want you to think that for a moment that I'm trying to imply that if you're still working and you're not retired, that you don't have peer pressure going on at work. That's not what I'm implying. But again, how can we make this fellow Daniel applicable to everybody? How can we make him applicable to a young person who is in their teenage years, all the way up to the person who's already retired, living, you know, comfortably, and yet they still have that mindset, that presence of wanting to worship and glorify God? How can we make him applicable to all? How can we become better parents, better people to raise our children, hopefully to eventually obey the gospel and to walk the straight and narrow path? Political correctness. Now, the adults in the room should be shaking your heads like this. Political correctness is a very big problem because, oh, you offended me. You offend me when you say that, or you shouldn't say this. That happens a lot, too. Okay, and so the point is that I want to take just a few minutes of your time, and let's talk about Daniel. Let's look here at Daniel chapter 1. We'll be starting here in Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he'd ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end which they were to enter into the king's personal service. And so this morning, I want us to make 4 points about Daniel. Now, I'm not going to promise that this is going to be a short sermon, but I'm not going to promise it's going to be super long either. It's kind of in the middle. You know, I kind of did my research, my recruiting, and from the looks of it, I think Jacob preaches anywhere from 35 to 40 minutes. So I think I'm safe at this point. And so understanding the first point is that Daniel was a man of purpose. And so I get that from verse 8, see. But Daniel made up his mind, is what the New American Standard says. But if you read out of the King James and New King James, it says that he purposed in his heart. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And so to really have a true respect for what's going on here. Mind you, or let me remind you that Daniel is around that age of 15 through 17. And how many of you would trust a 15 through 17 year old with some tough decisions, right? Now, let's look at the first part of Daniel yet again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And so here's the thing. Hindsight's 20/20, you know, and we have the scriptures in front of us. And so when we read the scriptures, the way that we do it, we just read in such a way that, well, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, he just went in there and he just took over. No big deal. But you place yourself, you think yourself, think of yourself as a 15-year-old or a 17-year-old. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. put your children in Daniel's shoes. For parents, that might be more powerful than putting yourself in Daniel's shoes. And you see here that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, is coming in and that he is capturing. That's literally what besiege means. And he's capturing them. And look, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. Well, I guess I would have been marked out, but that's neither here nor there. But really putting true thought into what Daniel did here, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So we've got a young man, and see, here's the thing. I say young man, but in our society, people at this age, especially older people, would not consider him a man or even a young man. Most people would say, well, no, he's still a child. Daniel was he was still a baby. I'm 28 years old and my mom still calls me a baby and a child. So just put that into thought. That they come in to Jerusalem and they capture it. And they bring in all of the, basically, the strongest, the most handsome, the smartest of the young people. And they're training them up. I don't know if brainwash is really the best way to explain it. But they're educating them to literally become a new person, because they actually give them different names. That's, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's not their real names. See? Their real names is there in verse 6, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their real name. And so what they're doing is Nebuchadnezzar is no dummy. He knows exactly how to conquer people. And so when he goes in, he captures these people, he gives them a new name. He's going to train them and educate them in all this new literature and give them a new name. What's he doing? He's giving them a totally new identity. Their whole identity, the person who you were while you were in Jerusalem or wherever you were, you are no longer that person. You are now going to be so-and-so. And you're going to eat of my food and drink of my drink. A totally new individual. But Daniel has this resolve about, he's resolved. You know that song, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight? Now you're telling me that Daniel, at the young age that he was, that he has this sense, this serious sense of, if I eat this food and drink this drink, I'm not only defiling myself, but I'll be going against God's will. Man, that's powerful stuff. So Daniel made up his mind. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission. And look at verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And so, no matter the cost, Daniel is willing to uphold God's law to be a man of purpose. And so because of that, God grants Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And so the question that arises is how does this come about? how does God bring about favor and compassion from these officials to Daniel? Well, we're left to speculate, because we're not told that he just waves this magic. See, and that's the thing. God's not this magical wizard up in the sky going boom, boom, boom. That's not what he's doing. But see, there's another fellow in the Old Testament. Go back to Genesis for just a moment. Go back to Genesis. Keep your tabs here in Daniel. Go back to Genesis chapter 39. Who remembers Joseph? Joseph, his life was not necessarily easy either. Genesis 39, let's look at the first couple of verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh and captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he owned, and he put it in his charge. And see, here's the thing. God's not waving this magic wand just for the sake of doing it. That's not how this comes about. And again, throughout our lesson, as we get further into Daniel and the points, I believe we'll see the real reason why God granted Daniel favor. But I'd like to I submit to you that with Joseph, it is because Joseph put God first in his life. And the same rings true for Daniel. And we'll see that later. But here's the thing. If Joseph doesn't put God first, you're going to have a hard time reconciling this passage. And then not only that, but just because God rains blessings down upon him, that doesn't mean that his life's going to be perfectly happy and that there's never going to be any problems, because what ends up happening? He ends up going to jail. Go down to verse 21. I mean, Joseph's imprisoned. And so, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief what? Jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Even then, while in jail, he still found a way to impress some people. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Joseph was a trustworthy man. And so let's speculate for just a moment. Go back to Daniel. Go back to Daniel 1. And I want you to just play along with me for just a moment. Let's look at verse 8 yet again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he threw a hissy fit and was belligerent towards that chief official, and said, "Listen here, you dunderhead, I'm not going to eat that food, and you can't make me drink that drink." That's not what that passage says. No, what it says is that he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. What we don't see is Daniel stamping his feet, acting like a little brat. We don't see a sense of stubbornness arise from Daniel. We don't see any sort of bitterness. We don't see sarcasm. We don't see Daniel say, "Well, don't you know that if I eat this food, that my God's going to be mad," and say it in a sarcastic manner. We don't see that, do we? No, what we see here is a young man who in a respectable way asks permission and says, look, this is going to defile me. Daniel purposed it. He's a man of purpose. He purposes in his heart. He makes up his mind. He made up his mind that he's not going to defile himself. And again, take yourselves back at that age. It would have been very, very easy to just go along with King Nebuchadnezzar, because the reality is that Daniel was probably afraid. At least he had to have a little bit of fear. He had had just a little bit of, you know, what's going to happen? This king, he's taking us all in. He's giving us all this new literature. He's given me a new name. I'll tell you, I'll bring up the example. I can, since it's my child. If any of you have met my four-year-old, he's literally my little twin. If you take a picture of me when I was four, put it up to him, other than I had blonde curly hair, he is exactly like me. Yet we called him Nathaniel, but if we started calling him Lee today, that boy would be as confused as, and he doesn't need any help being confused, by the way. But literally, you're changing your whole identity. And Daniel doesn't let that rattle him. That doesn't startle him to the point of that he just doesn't know what to do. He still keeps his priorities in line, that God comes first in all things. That's the point. And he's respectable about it. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't make a fool of himself, but he seeks permission from the commander, the officials, that he might not defile himself. And so the point is that every child of God, every Christian, we ought to be a people of purpose as well. You know, I'm just going to ask, don't raise your hand. Or, nobody respects wishy-washy people. Who here respects a hypocrite? Right? We need to make up our minds whether we are going to fear God and keep His commandments, or if we're just going to make this all about me instead of making this the day about Jesus, and we're just going to continue walking through life that this is the day about Mises. It's all about me rather than about God. Kind of like what's said over in the Sermon on the Mount, where I'm paraphrasing here, so just play along, but let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. But go over to Matthew 6 for just a moment. Matthew 6, Jesus makes it ever so clear. In verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to seek the kingdom of God, the will of God, and fulfill it in our lives, no matter the circumstances, just as Daniel. If you fall back to verse 19, you see, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Daniel, what did he do? He purposed in his what? Heart. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And Daniel knew that. He said, I'm going to serve God. And so my second point that I like to make about Daniel is that he was a man of principle. If we go back to Daniel 1, And yet again, we pretty much made this point, so I'll make this one quick. Daniel refused to compromise his convictions because it's the principle of the thing. He makes up his mind, he purposes in his heart that he's not going to defile himself with the king's food and the king's drink. But this isn't the only time that this occurs. Go over to Daniel chapter 5. Go to Daniel chapter 5, and this is dealing with a much older Daniel at the time. And here in Daniel 5, this is Belshazzar's feast, and this is that oh-so-lovely text where the handwriting on the wall where with that ghostly hand comes about. And so you just put yourself in that scenario for just a moment. This ghostly hand comes about and begins to inscribe, make an inscription of something in the wall, and you have no idea what it's saying. And so he brings about all these people, and none of them can tell him what it is. And finally someone says, hey, you go talk to Daniel. And so drop down to verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you the Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, where my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you, that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me. But they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed in purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler of the kingdom. That sounds like a pretty good price, doesn't it? You're about to get rich. You're about to be famous. You're about to get everything you could ever dream. But Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. Daniel knew what this was all about. Daniel knew that this was God in the works. And he wasn't about to allow his God-given ability, he wasn't going to allow that for him to profit. He wasn't going to do that. He was a man of principle. Look at the very next chapter. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, and let's drop down to verse 6. And so, hopefully, and we'll actually read verse 1 through 4 here in just a little bit. But this is the context where all of these commissioners and satraps and they all come together and they're making this plan because they can't find anything against Daniel. And so, verse 6, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Well, they lied, didn't they? They said, hey, we all met and we all agree. But they conveniently left out the fact that Daniel's not in the picture. So establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Because in Babylon, you know, they could take a law and make it and then turn around and change it. Well, the Medes and the Persians, you couldn't do that. Once a law was signed, guess what? Tough. How are you going to have respect for the law if you can just turn around and change it every time you blink? And so that's the premise there. They knew that. And so they used that against Daniel and against Darius. They found a weakness in Darius for just a moment. And so therefore King Darius signed the document that is the injunction.
Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered into his house, not now in his roof chamber. He had a window open toward Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been previously doing. And so Daniel, being threatened with persecution, and not just persecution such as, hey, you're an idiot. No, this is death. You walk into a lion's den and a group of lions who have been starved for several days, and you see how well you're going to turn out. This was going to be a serious problem. But he refused to obey Darius's decree because he purposes in his heart, because he's a man of purpose and he's a man of principle, that he's going to fear God and keep his commandments. He's going to obey God rather than men. See? And he's not going to allow peer pressure or anything of the sort to change his attitude, to change his mind. Go back to Psalm for just a moment. Psalm 15, and I'll begin reading there here in just a moment. Because here's the thing about being people of principle, is that far too often we care too much about what others think. Oh, but my friend, they're not going to like me anymore. I've offended them, and they're not going to talk to me, and they're saying that I'm just a Bible thumper, I'm a legalist. And let me tell you something. Who cares what people think? We need to care about what God thinks about us, not what others think about us. Here in Psalm 15, look at these questions here in verse 1. Oh Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Who can be around you? Who can call themselves holy? Who can call themselves righteous? The answer here, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his what? His heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. I don't know about you, but I admire people who have principles. And the point is that God does too. And that should be the most important factor in our lives. Sometimes it's hard to do what is right because it may end up hurting a relationship. It can, the relationships doesn't have to be just necessarily with friends, acquaintances. It can be with actual family members, blood relatives. And so in these instances, when this occurs, we care so much about what they think that we end up hiding the truth and storing it away and saying that, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to put you away for now. But you know I'm coming back. No, Daniel didn't do that. It's hard to do the right thing. Because what happens is sometimes the right thing is not very popular. And this is where, political correctness can come in, right? When you know the right thing to do it. Yet what does James say? He says, for him who knows the right thing to do and does it not, for him it is what? Sin. And sometimes we read these passages and we read and we see where sin comes into play and we're like, Kind of like the situational ethics. Is it ever okay to lie? And some people teach the idea that in certain situations, it is perfectly okay to lie. And that's dangerous. Because what ends up happening is you're opening a door, and then what people say is, oh, well, you lied there, so why can't I lie here? And we're setting a bad precedent, is the point. And when you do that for young children, what happens is the young children grow up not understanding these principles, and they're not a people of principle. And they're not people of purpose. Because kids don't know it all. I know you kids, you know, I know you all think that you know everything. I'm here to tell you, I'm 28 years old, and I'm still one of the dumbest beings on the face of this earth. And I will admit that everywhere I go. But all I have to do is affirm the truth from the Scriptures. I don't have to be a scholar to understand this. You do not either. You do not have to be a scholar to be a child of God. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that faith, you obey Him. If you love me, you keep my commandments. That's the point. That's as simple as it gets. Third point that I'd like to make is that Daniel was a man of purity. Let's go back to Daniel. And so go back to chapter 6. Daniel 6, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find grounds of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. Just for the sake of application, put business affairs. Because I can't tell you how often I've heard Christians say, oh, I can use shady tactics in my business. I don't have to be completely honest in my business affairs. But they could not find no grounds. But they could find no grounds of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was what? Faithful. And no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. The point is that Daniel was faultless in his business affairs. And so this ought to help explain the premise of how Daniel rose to greatness and power and preeminence in his life and responsibility. Daniel's purity in his business affairs allowed him to live in such a way that even his own enemies, they couldn't find any fault with him. They're like, oh, but oh, man, he's too good. He was too good. He rose above the occasion. Daniel's purity in his affairs, whether it's governmental, personal, business, however, private affairs, however you want to describe it, we can easily attribute this to his resolve and his purpose in pleasing God. Daniel is a man of purity because he was a principled man. He was a principled man because he was a man of purpose. All of these line up together. He's a man of purity because he's a purposeful man. You're not going to have one without the other. And so the ultimate point here is that he's a pure man, is that he's a man that could be trusted. Darius, he really didn't care if Daniel prayed to God or not. He didn't care about that. He wanted what's best for business. And Daniel was as honest as you were going to get. He was not going to find a better person to fit this role of ruling over the entire kingdom. Even though he was a servant of God, Darius didn't care. Yet everybody else did. And Daniel did not care about what everybody else thought about him. Because what did he do? When he found out that the injunction, that the decree was signed, what did he do? He prayed. And we'll come back to that point in just a moment. But the point is that as Christians, we too have to maintain a sense of purity. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. But look at verse 9 and 10, and if this doesn't apply to Daniel, I don't know what does. Urge bond slaves to subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Remember when that chief official comes up and says, you've got to eat the king's food and drink his drink. And Daniel's response was not argumentative. He was not belligerent. He was not a brat. No. Look, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. However, what Daniel did was he understood this principle, and in a respectable way, he said, look, I don't want to defile myself. Can we do something else? Because the rest of the context goes, and I'm just paraphrasing, he says, look, can we just eat, vegetables and water, drink water? And they were like, and the guy was like, well, I'll get my head cut off. That ain't gonna work. Well, test your servants for 10 days and let our appearance be the judge. And what happened? They looked so much better than the other ones, didn't they? Just go back to Daniel 1 and read that. That's exactly what you'll find. But the fourth and final point is that Daniel was a man of prayer. I said we would come back to this point. Go back to Daniel 6 yet again. So he was a man of purpose, a man of principle, a man of purity, and he was also a man of prayer. Chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Man, would we pass this test? Would we pass all of these tests, being a people of purpose, principle, purity? Would we pass all these tests? Look, he finds out that this document signed, he knows that what's coming before him is the lion's den. There's no question about it. That's what's going to happen. And yet, what does he do? He goes to Jehovah and he prays. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day. And what does that show? That shows demonstration of humility. It shows a sense of his dependence upon God because he's praying 3 times a day. He gives thanks in the midst, in the middle, right? Well, not just persecution, but facing death. He gives thanks to God, and so it demonstrates his gratitude, and not just his gratitude, but it shows that he hasn't lost sight of God. Even though death may be right around the corner, he knows that there is waiting something far more grand than he could ever imagine. He never lost sight of God. He changed nothing. He had been praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. This shows his persistence, his continued faithfulness in God. Kind of like that verse, and I'm just paraphrasing, but Revelation 2:10, remain thou faithful until what? Death? He was ready to go to death, but he was going to go to death praying on his knees to God. And a bonus point I would like to make is that we see here, he finds out that this injunction, that this decree is signed by Darius. You know, back in chapter 5 and verse 30, we see that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And so Darius the Mede received the kingdom. And so you go into chapter 6. So this occurs very, very early. But go to chapter 9 here in Daniel. I submit to you that here in chapter 9 was quite possibly one of the prayers that he was praying. Chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. This happens in the first year of Darius. And I'm confident enough to say that this is exactly one of the prayers that he began praying when he found out about that decree. We're not going to read this whole prayer. This is your homework that I'll give you. I don't know if Jacob does that, but I'm doing it. Read the rest of this prayer. Because if you want to learn how to pray, this is one of, if not the best prayers in the Bible. And look, Daniel, he says, he lumps himself with them. He says, we have sinned, committed iniquity, and acted wickedly and rebelled. Now, wait a minute. You know, Daniel didn't participate in any of that idolatry. But it shows his humility that he knew that they were in that position because of sin, because it separated them from God. And this was God's punishment for them. And when this decree comes about, and then he sees some of the writings of Jeremiah, I'm not sure if he had everything from Jeremiah, but he had to have something, obviously. But he knows that the time to go home is about to occur. And so he begins praying to God, even in the eyes of persecution. And so we would do well to follow Daniel's steps in being a people of prayer. And it's kind of like that scripture that was read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. It's kind of amazing how that scripture reading was used, and it kind of ties in with my sermon. As Christians, we are to pray often. And so here's the ultimate thing. If our efforts of being purposeful, principled, and living pure lives is not what we feel it ought to be, don't you think it's probably because our prayer life is minimal and that it's not what it should be? This is something that we have to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and say, are we truly doing the things that we ought to be doing in our lives? Are you willing to be like Daniel? Are you willing to live a purposeful, principled, pure life that involves a lot of praying? Or have you yet to actually make that decision, right? There's a lot of people who have yet to put Christ on in baptism because, well, they've just never heard the truth. Or if they have, they just overlooked it. But our faith comes by hearing, and hearing through what? The Word of God. And yet, what was it that on the day of Pentecost that those men said? They said, men and brethren, what can we do? What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Saul of Tarsus was told, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have yet to render obedience to the gospel, there's no need for delay. You need to make that happen this morning, this very day. Do not put it off. If you've already done that, if you've already obeyed the gospel, but maybe you realize that you have sin in your life, maybe you haven't been living a purposeful, principled, pure and prayerful life. If you need to talk to someone or you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need is, we're here to help you any way we can while together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.